In your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1011, we'll be reading the first eight verses. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, the third and fourth verses of the text verses. We'll read the verses responsively. Page 1011. As we always do, let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And let's pray. And Father, we're privileged to be here. Thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, and we're anxious now about the service, anxious to hear that which you have for us. Give us anxiousness to take of it and use it in our lives, even as our lives touch many, many other lives. May we be faithful and true to thee, for one day certainly we'll answer to what we've heard tonight and how we've allowed it to affect our lives. Bless our preacher. Give him of thy special power. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, the sin of worship only. The sin of worship only. This is one of the most neglected, overlooked, well, least known little stories in the Bible. And I think we can learn something from it, but you'll have to listen, of course, if you do learn. So I trust that you'll look right this way, and I trust we'll be led of God and blessed of God and learn some things that'll help us to serve Him better. Our Father, almost 45,000 times I've stood behind pulpits across this nation and around this world to proclaim a message from this book. And not a one of them has been unimportant. And each one has been the most important ever. And now I come tonight to bring the most important sermon I've ever brought in my life. And next Sunday morning I'll bring the most important then. I pray tonight you'd give us something real, food for our souls, direction for our lives, strength for our service. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples of Jesus on the Sabbath day had gone into the fields of corn, and there they had plucked some corn and began to eat that corn. The Pharisees were always with there, and they're still with us, of course. Those people are more concerned about the letter of the law than they are the love of the law. And these Pharisees said, hold it there, wait a minute now. So, you're not supposed to eat, or not supposed to do that. It's not lawful to do that on the Sabbath day. Now, this was not the first time, or only time, I should say, that something like this happened. In the fifth chapter of John, Jesus had healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. But he had done so on the Sabbath day. And the same crowd that's more interested in the letter of the law than they are the love of the law, they said, well, hold it, wait a minute. You're not supposed to heal or do this on the Sabbath day. This man had actually picked up his bed, as I remember correctly, and they said, no, you're not supposed to pick your bed up. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. Jesus said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And he used illustration, but I want to say this. Let me give you an illustration or two. Let's suppose that it's against the law to open a drugstore, back the old blue laws, let's say. Well, I suppose that since the Lord's Day, it's the Lord's Day, a man wants to close his store, and I personally believe, and I want to make this very plain because we have businessmen here, I personally believe that no businessman who can help it ought to open on Sunday. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think it's a sin to open on Sunday. Of course, it's a sin not to go to church on Sunday. Because Sunday is not a holy day like the Sabbath was, but I still believe that our nation was a lot better off when Sunday was Sunday. But anyway, let's suppose that we have a man who's a druggist and a pharmacist, and it's Sunday. Now, someone gets very, very ill and has to have some kind of medicine, and he goes and breaks the law and opens his store on Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. Or let's suppose, for example, that here's somebody who's had a serious physical attack of some kind, and you rush him to the hospital, and you drive down through a 30-mile zone going 60 miles an hour. Now, the law says you're supposed to stay within 30 miles an hour, but it'd be worse for you to let that person chance dying or being seriously ill than it would for you to go ahead and go 60 miles an hour. No policeman is going to give you a ticket for going 60 miles an hour rushing a man to the hospital who's had a heart attack. They might a woman, because women are not as important as men, but I'll get a few letters about that one, I'm sure. But I want you to notice there was not one amen in the house because of the chicken-hearted fellows who were not allowed to say amen at that time. But too late now, fellas. Too late now. It's too late. You've already revealed the real you. But you see what I'm trying to say. Here's our Lord. Here's a man been crippled for 38 years. He comes to the pool of Bethesda. It was said that an angel came periodically and troubled the waters of that pool. The first person that got into that pool after the troubling of the waters, who was sick or lame, was healed. This man had been carried. Are you listening to me now? This man had been carried for 38 years to this place. But he was crippled. He couldn't get down the pool first. So what happened? He, for 38 years, had been crippled. And now Jesus comes and Jesus heals him. And these Pharisees began to say, you're not supposed to heal, do that on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now I want to ask you a question. Which is worse, let that man suffer on the Sabbath or disobey the Sabbath? So you have two laws here. You have the law of love, and then you have the Old Testament ritual that Jesus came to nail to the cross anyway. And Jesus is simply saying, those were pictures of myself, but now I'm here. But he said, you'd let that man stay crippled and observe the Sabbath. He said, no. He said, I'd rather see that man healed than to observe your Old Testament ritual, which I've come to abolish anyway. Now, this time, in this particular story, they come to Jesus and they see the disciples on the Sabbath day are gathering some corn. And while they're gathering corn, the Pharisees come and say, it's a Sabbath day. You shouldn't do that. And it's a Sabbath day. And Jesus rebukes them. He said, am I not the Lord of the Sabbath also? And then he tells a story. And it's a very interesting story. And around this story, I build my sermon. Are you listening? Around this story, I build my sermon tonight. He says, remember in the Old Testament, when David was running from Saul, he had some men with him. For 3 days, they hadn't eaten. And they came to the priest. And they said to the priest, we need 5 loaves of bread. We haven't eaten for 3 days. And the priest said, I don't have any bread except the sacred bread that is on the table of showbread. Now, if you listen carefully, I'll explain what that is. The table of showbread was one of 3 pieces of furniture in the main part of the temple. Now, nobody could go in that main part of the temple but the priests, plural. The high priest was the only one who could go in the very, very holiest part.
But between the place where everybody could go in the court and the place where only the high priest could go was a place called the Holy Place. And only priests could go in there. Now, there were three pieces of furniture in that room. There was on the left side as you walked in what is known as the golden candlestick. Actually, seven candlesticks on a lampstand providing the light for the house of God. Right to the front of you, if you walked straight to the front, you'd come to the altar of incense, a place where they had burning coals taken from the brazen altar outside that had been preached about this morning, and had burning coals there, and they'd put incense, and that incense would burn, and that was sacred incense, and this was a sacred golden candlestick with sacred olive oil used for the fuel. Then as you walked in on the left side, the candlestick, right before you, the altar of incense, and over here on your right was a table, just an average-sized table, something like the Lord's Supper table here before us. Now, on that table, there were 12 loaves of bread, and those 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Those loaves of bread were changed every Sabbath day. Now, this is the sermon, so follow me carefully. They were changed every Sabbath day. The bread that was taken off after being there for 7 days, you can imagine what it would be like if bread is laid there, not wrapped for 7 days, hard and crusty. That bread could only be eaten by the priest. So after the 7 days, that bread was made available for the priest to eat. All right, here comes David. David has just been attacked by Saul. Saul had tried to kill him several times. And David had made a pact with Jonathan, and Jonathan said, I'll do what I can to keep you alive, even though Jonathan was the son of Saul. And David is running for his life. Now, for 3 days, he hasn't eaten. He comes to this priest, and he says to the priest, have you got some bread? I and my men need something to eat. And the priest, he said, could I have 5 loaves of bread? And the priest said, we don't have any bread except the holy bread, the bread that was on the table of showbread. The holy bread there, only to be eaten by the priest. And David said, could we have that? And the priest said, are you clean and are you pure? Have you lived ceremonially clean? And David said, we have. There were some things there I would not tell you about that. But David said, we have. And the priest went against the ritual of the temple and gave to David and to his men bread from the holy, sacred table of showbread. Bread that was not to be eaten by the common man. Bread that was only to be eaten by the priest. Now, Jesus said that he used this story in defense of his disciples. Let's go back to the disciples. They're out in the field. It's a Sabbath day. They're hungry. They gather some corn and they eat it. And the Pharisees come up and they say, you're not supposed to do that! You're not supposed to do that! God pity people that are more concerned about other sins than their sins. We're not going to have God. You won't have God's blessing on your life till your sins break your heart more than other people's sins do. And you point the finger this way instead of that way and work on yourself instead of somebody else. It's a tragic thing. When we get to the place we're more concerned about other sins than our sins. But anyway, Jesus said, now, he said, look, leave those disciples alone. But it's a Sabbath day. I know it's a Sabbath day, but he said, don't you remember that story in the Old Testament? And he related the story in 1 Samuel. Oh, I'm not sure what chapter. I think it's chapter 21. He related the story in 1 Samuel 21. I'm not sure what verse it is either. But anyway, he told that story about the time when David was hungry and got the bread off from the priest. The priest gave him the bread that had been on the holy table of showbread. And Jesus uses that as an illustration to say, it's okay now, since he's come, for the disciples to go in the field and get some corn to give them strength so they can carry the message of grace. He said, that's as holy as anything you can do. When you strengthen somebody to preach the gospel, that's holy, ladies and gentlemen. And he said, that's as holy as you can do. These are my servants. These are my chosen men. They're going to carry the gospel around the world. And that's holy when you feed them. And so you're listening. That's holy when you feed them. And he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath also. Now, with those stories in the background, the story about the disciples going out to gather the corn, eat the corn, the Pharisees rebuking them, Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, the story about Jesus healing the man, the fifth chapter of John, and they rebuked him, and Jesus said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and the story about David eating the showbread given to the priest, even though David and his men were not supposed to eat the showbread, just the priest was supposed to eat the showbread. I want to say, give you two big points tonight that are very vital. Point number one, the sacred is not only to be not used, but to be used. Say that again. The sacred is not only to be not used, but to be used. Nothing is too sacred for its use. The more sacred something is, the more it should be used to minister to needs. Why should this showbread be useless on the golden table when hunger is at the door? Why should this showbread simply be not to touch? Why shouldn't it be also to touch? There is a mentality in our fundamental churches that the sacred can only be profaned by wrong use. But the sacred can also be profaned by not having its right use. These lips of mine were not made not to curse. Are you listening to me? Too much talking going on. Too much talking. Look this way. I'm preaching to be heard, not for you to fellowship with each other. Listen. These lips were not made not to curse. Now, these lips are not supposed to curse. These tabernacle furniture was not made not, just not to be used. There's a mentality in fundamentalism that thinks that anything that is sacred, its purpose is not to be touched. But that which is sacred not only is supposed to not be used for evil, it is supposed to be used for good. Now, there's nothing as sacred in this age as the body of the believer. Your body is more sacred now than the temple was in the Old Testament days. Your hands are more sacred than that golden candlestick was. Your eyes are more sacred than that table of showbread was. Your ears are more sacred than that altar of incense was. Your feet are more sacred than that Ark of the Covenant was. Your body is more sacred, didn't Jesus say? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Old Testament temple was the one made with hands. But the New Testament temple is the body of the believer. So, as the Old Testament temple was sacred and sanctified, even so should the body of believers be sanctified. I've said this before. Be better off for somebody to get a wheelbarrow of tobacco and bring that wheelbarrow of tobacco down the aisle and sprinkle it on the altar of this room tonight, be less profane than for you to smoke one cigarette. If somebody came tonight, walked down the aisle and took a case of whiskey, and they just started unscrewing the bottle, do you unscrew whiskey bottles or stop them or what? What? Brother Moffat knows. If you take the cork off the whiskey bottle, and Brother Moffat just let you unstop them. And I want to see you in the office after the service, Brother Moffat, just for a while. But yeah, bring the bottle with you. And I'm not going to scold you. I want us to have a little fellowship. It's been a hard day at the office. But if somebody came with a case of whiskey and just took off the corks, unscrewed the lid, whatever you do, and started pouring whiskey at this altar, why, men on the platform would go down. Why would you go down, fellas? But they'd go down and they'd say, yeah, you can't. And the ushers would come, get out of here. I'd say, ushers, take them out. But if a person came tonight and spread liquor all over this altar, it would not be near as profane or sacrilegious as for you to drink one martini in a restaurant. This building is not sacred. This body is sacred. Now, these lips were not made not to curse. These lips were not made not to gossip. These lips were not made not to fuss. That wasn't the purpose. These lips were made for the praise and the honor and the glory of our God. And you cannot praise and honor God and curse or gossip or criticize or slander. You can't do it. But it is not, you have not used the purpose, used the lips for their purpose when you don't gossip and don't curse and don't use filthy language. They were not made primarily or only not to do wrong. They were made to do right. That's what our Lord is saying. Why are you saying what good's that stale bread going to do on that table? Of course that's sacred bread. And of course the people can't come in there. Only the priest can come in there. But he said there's some people out there hungry, haven't eaten for 3 days. Take their bread out there and let them have the bread. Why? Because that which is sacred is not only to be not used, but it is also to be used. These hands were not made not to do evil. These hands were not made not to steal. These hands were not made not to gamble. Now these hands aren't supposed to steal. And these hands aren't supposed to do evil. And these hands aren't supposed to gamble. And these hands aren't supposed to hold that which is profane. Why? Because these are part of the temple called my body. And that's why you shouldn't in the summertime strip your temple half naked and show it to all the world to lust after. That's why you ladies ought to dress modestly in the summertime instead of laying around on some beach so everybody out there can lust after your body. Your body is a temple of God's Holy Spirit. How dare you profane? I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Don't you snicker when I'm talking about the adultery and the filth and the garbage, immorality that's sent in this country to hell. Somebody's got to cry aloud. Your body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. If you are saved, He lives in you. It's sacred. Damn, God's people held this body sacred. But these hands were not made just not to do evil. These hands were made not only not to do evil, but to do good. The same hands that were made not to steal were also made to give. The same hands that were made not to take that which is not mine were also made to give you that which is mine. These eyes were not made not to read evil. These eyes were not made primarily not to watch dirty television programs, though you shouldn't. These eyes were not made primarily not to watch a dirty movie, and that's the only kind there are, whether you see them in your living room or in the movie house. But that's not why these eyes were made primarily. They were not made not to read bad literature. They were made to read this book and to look at God's creation. They were made to do good, not to do bad. Somehow or other, in our fundamental circles, we have gotten a mentality that as long as the members of your body do not do bad, that's it. That's not it. The only reason they're not supposed to do bad is because you're supposed to keep them so busy doing good. They're busy doing bad, they can't do good. Your tongue was not made not to curse. Your tongue was made to witness of the grace of God and to praise our wonderful God. These ears were not made just not to hear filth. These ears were not made not to hear rock music. These ears were made to listen to that which is holy and right and hear the voice of God and hear the Word of God as it's taught and preached and hear God's people talk about the things of God. Of course we should not hear that which is wrong to hear, but we ought to hear that which is right to hear. These feet were not made just not to lead me into sin. These feet were made to lead me in the will of God. Now, let's understand me. I do not believe that the lips ought to be used ever for cursing, or the ears ever to hear it. These lips were not made to ever be used for gossip, or the ear to listen to it. These ears were not made to listen to filth. This tongue was not made to speak filth And these ears were not made to listen to it. But that's only half of it. God only wants us not to use them to not do things, because you cannot praise God and curse at the same time. You cannot spread good news and gossip news at the same time. You cannot speak a good and evil, the Bible says, out of the same mouth. We're still blessing and cursing. God isn't pleased with that. God made this temple, just like He made the Old Testament temple, for it not to do some things. Until those five men came outside the door of that temple, and David came to call the priest out, and he said to the priest, he said, "You got any bread? Need five loaves of bread. Got some folks hungry out here." The priest said, "Don't have any bread except the bread sets on the holy table." And David said, "Let us have that." The priest asked him a few questions to be sure his men were clean and ceremonially clean. And David assured him they were. And the priest came out and gave the bread off the holy table. This body was not made not to be immoral. It was made to serve Him. I want you to follow me for a minute. It would have been just as profane to leave that bread on the table when David's men are hungry as it would be to use to touch that bread when you're not supposed to touch it. Hear me. Did you know? Hear me carefully. Did you know when you take a part of your body and you use a part of your body just not to do something, it becomes an idol? It becomes a sacred idol, just like the table of showbread. If you take your eyes and say, "I will not look at dirty movies, I will not look at primetime television, I will not look at the soap operas." Now, wait a minute. But you don't spend your time using your eyes in this book. Then you're doing more than idolizing your eyes. You're making non-useful idols out of your eyes. And your eyes are of no more use than an idol sitting or standing up in a temple somewhere, because they're just not doing anything. I mean, you can walk, go across the street over. I'm sure they've got a few dolls in these churches. And you can walk across and you can see these idols. When we were at the Vatican City, and so forth, we saw all these idols around there, and not a one of them was listening to anything bad. I didn't see one of them get drunk all the time we were there. Not a one of them cursed. But don't you see what I'm saying? When all you do is restrain from the evil, you are immobilizing a part of the temple. And when you immobilize a part of the temple, whether it's the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, you immobilize that part. Don't do anything evil, but don't do what it was made to do. It becomes a god. There are folks tonight don't know it, but your lips are a false god. And your ears are a false god. And your tongue is a false god. And your hands are false gods. And your feet are false gods. You give me the person realizes God made his eyes not to look on that which is evil, but God also made his eyes for the reading of this blessed book and looking on that which God created. You give me a person that realizes God made his ears not to listen to filth and not to listen to rock music and not to listen to dirt and gossip and scandal and criticism. But you give me that person who says, "I'll use my ears to hear that which is holy and right." That's the person who's got a sanctified temple. Can you imagine what some of the Pharisees said when David and his men were eating that bread off that tabernacle, temple table? Oh, my soul. They're eating the holy bread. Same thing people say when they walked in church this morning and sang, "The Lord is in His holy temple. This is the house of God, and God lives here." We come by to see Him every Sunday morning and see how He's doing. So if you must whisper a prayer and be very sacred, be very worshipful in the house of God. And what word I want beside worshipful? Reverent in the house of God. Listen, God doesn't dwell in this house anymore. He dwells in the parking garage down there. If we decided to go out in a parking garage and have church tonight, that'd be as sacred as this house is. Why? It is not the church that's building that's sacred. It is the body of a believer that's sacred. That's why you shouldn't rub it up against somebody on the dance floor. That's why you shouldn't strip off half naked, run down the street, living like the heathen world does in the summertime. That's why you fellows ought to put some shirts on while you're mowing the yard. That's why there's nothing any more, I think, any more dumb looking than see a big hairy legged man with his pot belly sticking out under his t-shirt and his navel expressing itself and his big hairy leg sticking out. Good night, if for the sake of beautifying America, put some clothes on. The body is the Holy Spirit. The body is sacred. It's the temple. It is not to be profaned negatively or positively. It is not to do that which is unholy, but it is to do that which is holy. I'd like to take about 2 more hours on that, but I'm going to point number 2. Not only is the sacred not only to be not used, but to be used. But the most sacred, now hear me carefully, the most sacred may be used for the most common task. This bread had to be made in a certain way. This table had to be made in a certain way. And this bread had to be laid on this table in a certain way. Can you imagine those hungry fellows out there eating that bread, hadn't eaten for 3 days? Why, my soul, I jump at something like a dog getting a bone when I haven't eaten in 3 hours. Come to think of it, I've got to close this service early. But I'm saying that here these men were out there eating this sacred bread. The most sacred may be used for other than the commonest, also the commonest, the most common of tasks. Now let me just put it down. I'm afraid that somehow we have relegated the Holy Spirit to a preacher helper. We say when we pray in church, "Dear Lord, fill our preacher with the Holy Spirit this morning while he preaches." Now I reckon maybe you ought not say at home, "Dear Lord, fill my wife with the Holy Spirit while she cooks." See, we have taken that which is sacred and relegated it only to big and what we call spiritual tasks. But the honest, simple truth is, that which is sacred and the most sacred is also to be used for the smallest, most common task. Lord, Holy Spirit, help me as I lead this church, I say. I said it this afternoon a dozen times as I've spent some time with God. Lord, give me strength as I lead this great church. And give me power, as I said that probably 100 times this afternoon. Give me power as I preach tonight. But that same Holy Spirit that's available for the preacher while he preaches is also available for the mother while she takes care of the child tomorrow morning. How tragic it is that we do not take holy and sacred things and realize that they're applicable to the commonest, simplest task. We won't turn to it, but over in Joel chapter 2, verse 28-29, talks about the Holy Spirit and His power. There are 4 groups of people listed there. Young men, old men, handmaidens, servants. Do you know when our church will be spiritual as ought to be? Now you listen to me. Whenever you ladies are as burdened about being in the Spirit and having God's Spirit's help, when you do your housework, as I am when I preach. It's for the nursery workers, as they care for the nursery. The nurse who works in the hospital. The Holy Spirit was not given just so the man that stands up and hollers 3 times a week can have some power. The Holy Spirit was given so the housewife can have power, and the mailman can have power, and the truck driver. whatever can have power. And the nurse can have power. And the doctor can have power. And the garbage collector can have power. And the factory worker can have power. And the bus driver can have power. And the hotel maid can have power. And the house cleaning lady can have power. And the washerwoman can have power. The mighty Holy Spirit of God, given on Pentecost in power and given as a power and energizer for work, is as much for the humblest of tasks as it is the loftiest of tasks. Oh, I wish I could get that across to you. I wish I could get across to you that you need the Holy Spirit tomorrow morning when you go to work as much as I need Him right this minute. Let me tell you, and we'll have the kind of mothers we ought to have in America. You give me a mother that'll take 2 hours a week. Now, I spent 2 hours this afternoon praying. You give me a mother who'll go alone 2 hours a week and beg God, "Oh God, I need your help. I've got little children who call me mama. It's mainly my responsibility to see to it that they do right. Oh, Spirit of God, fill me, empower me, use me, help me, strengthen me, oh God." That's when we'll have the kind of mothers that'll change our country. The Holy Spirit was given for young men, old men, handmaidens, servants. Let me illustrate again. The brazen altar out there in the court of the tabernacle. That brazen altar was the place where the lamb was slain. But that isn't all it was for. Did you know when people in the Bible got discouraged, they fled to that altar and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar? And did you know that when people were afraid, they fled to that altar and held on to the horns of that altar? Those same horns that kept that beast on there, that those same horns became a refuge for those in trouble. And did you know that somebody was pursuing you? If you could get to that altar and hang on to that altar, they weren't allowed to come in there and bother you while you were hanging on to the altar. I'm saying that altar was more than just a place for the lamb to be slain. The cross of Calvary is more than just a place for you to get saved. The cross of Calvary is for every mundane, menial task that you ever will have to perform. You take it to Calvary and put it there by the cross and say, "Oh God, help me, and I crucify myself beside you." Somehow, I wish I could get you to take Christ to your office. I wish I could get you to take the Holy Spirit to your factory. I'm not talking about some kind of a pious wave in the Bible as you walk in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a reliant, sincere, earnest, diligent reliance on the Holy Spirit of God in everything that you do. My mama used her hands every night to take this old book and read it to me and turn its pages. But as I watched those hands turn those pages, my sister, remember this? I bet she's forgotten it, but you remember it now. You remember Mama's hands? She's not here. Is she here? My mama's hands had some kind of a rash on them. And Mama had to make a living for 50 cents a day with those hands. And what did she do? She worked in a public school lunchroom washing pots and pans. And those hands were so raw. She went to doctor after doctor. She tried medicine after medicine. Her hands were just like a piece of raw meat all the time. And she'd go, and I've forgotten what they called it, what she had, but she'd put rubber gloves on. The rubber gloves would keep her hands dry, but they'd make them sweat on the inside. And I'd see Mama, she'd take her, "Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me?" I'd see Mama, she took her hands at night. Young people, I'd see Mama, she took her hands. The reason I call you down, because there are folks behind you, if you don't want to hear, they might like to. And Mama'd take her hands, and she'd turn the page of the Bible, and I'd see those hands. And those same hands running like a raw piece of meat would soon tuck me in bed. And those hands would pat me on the cheek. And those hands would grasp my hands and tell me, and those lips would tell me good night. Not only were those hands made to make a living, to keep me with something in my body and something on my body, but those hands had other purposes too. Not only were the nail-scarred hands of Jesus made on Calvary to be pierced for me, but they're also made to care for me and to love me and to embrace me. The holiest of all God's objects are made also for the commonest task. I grieve over how lightly our students, our college students, take college. I don't believe in taking all the cuts you got coming to you. I believe in getting an education. What you come here for? Come as little as you can or learn something. I don't believe in it. I got some cuts coming, so I took a few days off. You're not the kind of student I'm looking for. Oh, you won't amount to anything. You'll always do as little as you can get by with. You give me that student who gets up in the morning, bows his head and says, Holy Spirit, I'm going to class today to equip myself for a life. Holy Spirit, help me as I go. And you give me that teacher who, while that student is praying that same prayer, is preparing him or herself the same way. While the housewife preparing breakfast in the morning does the same thing. While the fellow going to work in the steel mills does the same thing. Folks, listen to me. Did you know this is not a preacher's book? This is a Christian's book. Did you know the fullness of the Holy Spirit wasn't made for preachers? Made for Christians. One of our teenagers said something to me this week that blessed my heart. She said, when I get up in the morning, Brother Hiles, she said, I don't do all I'm supposed to do, and sometimes I fail. But she said, I always say this when I get up in the morning. Holy Spirit, lead me today. Lead me today. That's what a high school Christian ought to say. That's what a high school, a grade school Christian ought to say. That's what a factory working Christian ought to say. That's what a housewife ought to say. The holy things were made for the commonest of tasks. If somehow we could ever get it across to the layman and the housewife and the student, and the factory worker, and the bus driver, and the steel mill worker, that this blessed book is a layman's book, a Christian's book, and the Holy Spirit is a Christian's person. Not full-time workers only. And by the way, God's power is not available to me because I'm a preacher. God's power is available to me because I'm a Christian. If somehow we could ever learn that the most sacred things may be used for the commonest of tasks. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm through. Two questions. I'm through. Question number one. Question number one. What shapes your temple in tonight? Is your temple only used, not to be used? Your hands only made not to steal? Now, I want to say this. It's as wrong and as profane for your hands not to give as it is for your hands to take something that don't belong, doesn't belong to you. The word sanctify means set aside for service. Not set aside. set aside for service. Ask your question. Are your eyes sanctified only to the extent of what they don't read and don't see? Is your tongue sanctified only to the extent of what it doesn't say or doesn't sing? Are your ears sanctified only to the extent of what they don't hear? Then they're idols. Inactive idols. They don't do bad, and they don't do good. They just don't do. And that's what an idol is. An idol is something that's very important to you that does nothing for you. It's a part of your religion. Number two, are you making the Holy Spirit useful for the commonest task? You don't have to curse when you hit your finger with a hammer. You don't have to lose your temper. You don't have to lose your temper at home to your wife or your husband or to your children. Let me tell you something, folks. The biggest problem in Christianity, the lay people, is the fact we walk out those doors there, we do not even believe what the preacher said is supposed to go home with us and be a part of our lives. You're supposed to behave yourself at home. You're supposed to take what's preached from this pulpit, from this book, and you're supposed to take it to work with you tomorrow morning. And I'm not talking about just witnessing on the job. I'm talking about not griping on the job. I'm talking about being a gentleman on the job. I'm talking about loving on the job, being kind on the job. Are you taking advantage of using the sacred things? What are you doing? What are you doing? Taking that bread out of the temple, that sacred bread. That bread's been on that table for 7 days. Those guys out there haven't eaten for 3 days. They're a heap better off to give that bread to those guys and let them eat and let those fellows starve and throw that bread in the garbage can. Did you heal on the Sabbath? It's dead sure better to heal on the Sabbath than let a fellow die on the Sabbath. Yeah. But you've been your disciples. They're plucking corn. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Those fellows need some strength. They need strength so they can proclaim my book and my message and my gospel. Leave them alone. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The two statements I made, and we'll pray. Statement number one, the sacred is not only to be not used, but to be used. Statement number two, the most sacred may be used for the commonest and simplest of tasks. Father, bless our message tonight.